We come again to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians and verse 11, this text that we have been considering for some time and will be into the future. This will be the fifth message in the series on the subject of the art or the skill of divine contentment. Learning contentment as a student in the school of God's providence. Whatever wind of providence is blown our way, we may learn how to react in a contented spirit to the providence of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then Paul goes on to state, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, in the previous messages in this study, we have observed four truths. And they are, first, that Christians must learn their duty and not merely hear it. Secondly, that good things are not easy to come by, and Christian contentment is a most desirable and good thing. Number three, that a gracious spirit is a contented spirit. And fourthly, a despondent spirit is a discontented spirit. Now today I want to advance to a further premise, and that is that a contented spirit has heaven here on earth. A contented spirit as heaven here on earth. For that, my people will be the very heart and essence of heaven. Heaven is not something that merely takes place over there. Thank God there is an over there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there, you may be also. But heaven must be set up in the soul here. And we must never expect anything more over there than what has already begun in the soul here. And many individuals today talk about going to heaven, but they have such warped concepts of what heaven is. If heaven's not a lot like Dixie, then I don't want to go. That's the essence of what many see heaven as being. And as I have said in previous messages, well, if that's your assessment, I can assure you, you won't go. You won't go. Not that I've got anything against Dixie. But heaven is not the essence of Dixie. Heaven must be set up in the soul here. Heaven is contentment in the heart with whatever God commands, with whatever He orders, it's well and it's right. That's what the soul of man is brought to see. Now we'll divide our thoughts today into two subheadings, or two major divisions rather. They are the nature of contentment, and then secondly, that contentment is the source of a comfortable life. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but how many of you desire a comfortable life? It's not an unlawful thing. Then how is it obtained? Multitudes are seeking out after happiness, and it seems like hardly anyone possesses it. We want to show this morning how happiness and comfort in life can be obtained. What is the nature of this thing of contentment that we have been talking about now for four Sundays, and today will be the fifth Lord's Day? We define contentment as this. It's an attitude or an outlook, a disposition, wherein a Christian responds to the events of life with an equal poise. Whatever comes to pass, the Christian is enabled to respond to that set of circumstances in an equal poise. If it is prosperity, then the Christian is enabled to have a contentment in their heart that prosperity does not take them away from the Lord. If it's poverty, the Christian is unable to respond to that set of circumstances because he knows that the Lord gives and the Lord what? Takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So contentment is not something that takes place outside and comes within us. Contentment is an attitude or a disposition that enables a Christian to react to whatever set of circumstances come their way with an equal poise. Now, contentment, we also divide under three headings now, if you will follow me. Contentment is a divine thing. It's not something that you got from your mother and dad in the physical birth. As we have seen already in this series of messages, contentment is a rare thing. It's a precious commodity, and it's most difficult to come by because people don't know how to find it. They think they do. They think if they can just get more or get in another set of circumstances, then they would find contentment of heart and mind. But it never works that way. Contentment is a divine thing. It comes not from the natural birth, but it comes from the grace of God infused to us in the spiritual birth. Contentment is not something that is attained. Contentment is something that is imparted through grace. And you'll never be content if you do not know the grace of God as mediated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the only source of grace. The only source. So contentment is a divine thing. It is taken from the tree of life and is infused into us by the Spirit of God. It is like a fountain that flows from within, and it comes from the throne of God itself. It's a fruit that grows within us out of grace. It does not come to us by philosophy and learning. It comes to us by grace. If you would, go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll see that contentment is always in the Bible connected with godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, people are interested in gain today. They're interested in obtaining. Are you interested in obtaining something which is the greatest commodity that you shall ever enjoy here in this life? But here is the way it is obtained. Contentment connected with godliness is great gain. So we see then that contentment is not something that is acquired by philosophy and natural wisdom. Contentment is something that is infused to us through the grace of God that produces godliness or a God-centered outlook in the life. Non-Christians may at times appear to be content. Heathen philosophers have written about being content. Why is it then that you say, Pastor, that contentment is a divine thing and it's not a natural thing if non-Christians can sometimes appear to possess contentment? Well, non-Christians, if they will look out upon the world, reason will teach them that the only way they're going to be happy in this life is with contentment. Human reason would teach you that. Because you may look around as a non-Christian and see that whatever your condition is, that what you were born into this world, if you were born with a defective limb, reason's going to tell you that you're going to have to live with that thing. Also, that if you are exposed to certain afflictions and troubles, natural reason can tell you, look around you. And you see others are exposed to the same thing. Misery is universal in this fallen world. So human reason can say, if everybody has their troubles and their share of them, I can expect to have my share of troubles. You may reason all of that and still not be a Christian. But, beloved, that is not true contentment. True contentment is when a person is enabled to cheerfully, respond to God in whatever comes to pass in their life. It is godliness with contentment that is great gain. And the non-Christian and the heathen philosophers do not possess godliness. It is only a God-centered outlook of seeing that what state I am in here this morning, I have been put here by God. Now, I can't get out of this state right at the moment, so the best way I can is to see it as God which has put me here, and I'm going to relax and enjoy that particular state that I'm in. Now, that's something that cannot be taken from me. If I understand what I am saying and I possess divine contentment, if everybody in this audience rises up against me this morning, it shall not spoil my contentment. Because contentment is something that has been infused internally within me and is independent of the external circumstances. Secondly, contentment is not only a divine thing, but contentment is an internal thing, as we have touched upon. It exists within the soul and does not depend upon the externals. It is found in the root of the tree, not in the bark. People may from time to time appear externally to have contentment, but let the winds blow a different direction and their contentment begins to dissolve and disappear. Contentment is something that comes out of the root of the tree. The sun sends its beams to the earth. The beams are not in the air or come from the air, rather. The beams of light come from the sun. The air is not where the beams come from. The beams come from the sun. Now, you may see manifestations of contentment in my life externally, but that's not the source of it. It is an internal thing that is rooted into the grace of God. So a contented person, then, is not dependent upon external circumstances for their contentment, but from an internal source that is in living union with Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. If that be true, then, outward troubles cannot hinder this blessed thing called contentment. A hurricane may be blowing on the surface of the ocean, but deep beneath that surface, the waters are calm. Troubling the surface, but the waters are calm beneath the surface. If contentment be something that is not related to externals, but it is something that is internal, then the winds may blow, and Jesus may be where? Asleep in the ship. And those who have not learned that contentment will rise up and say, "Oh, Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he would reply, "Oh, ye of little faith, little faith." No, the contentment that exists within the heart and the mind, within the inner man, is independent of that which occurs in the external realms. Thieves may break in and steal our money and our possessions, but they cannot steal this pearl of contentment, now listen, unless we choose to let them do so. By an act of the will, we consent to become discontented. As we have seen, this is what Satan did. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It's what all of Adam's descendants do after that. The Apostle Paul, who was called to represent God as the highest of all the apostles, the representatives here on earth, you would think then that wherever he went, that human reasoning and logic would say, well, he would be much like the modern-day Pope. That wherever the Pope goes, the media follows, pictures are taken, accommodations are given, praises are heaped upon this representative of God. You would think the Apostle Paul would have been like that, wouldn't you? He would think that as blessed as he was of God, that he would have had great seasons in which that the multitudes would have come to him and praised him. But I find Paul, one time, because of his preaching, was cast into prison and was beaten and whipped. And yet the Bible says at midnight he did what? He was singing songs of praise unto God. He wasn't sitting there and saying, "Oh my, my ministry's over. I guess God's through with me." No, he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. And he saw the providence of God put him in that prison. And thereby he was enabled to sing and rejoice at midnight. I don't know how many that affected, but the Bible says it affected one. One person came to Christ through the instrumental example of the Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer. That there must be something this fellow's got that the rest of us don't have. And when the earthquake occurred, he sought out after Paul. And beloved, people from time to time are exposed to earthquakes and crises in their lives. May God give you and me as representatives of His kingdom the grace to live a consistent life of godliness manifested with contentment, that when people go through crisis, they will look upon us and say there's something different about the way that person reacts and seek us out in the midst of a dungeon, if need be. And incidentally, some of Paul's followers evidently had fallen away from him and were ashamed of him when the apostle was in prison. What would you do if in the middle of the week you heard that your pastor had been arrested and was in the Birmingham jail here? What would you do? Well, that's what happened to Paul. Many were ashamed of him. But the Philippian jailer was impressed by him. He was impressed by the way he acted and reacted to the providence of God. Thirdly, contentment in its very nature is an habitual thing. It's an habitual thing. What do we mean by habitual? Well, we use the expression, he or she's an habitual liar. We mean that they are a continual liar. That is the essence of their life. By that we don't mean that every time you're with them, that every word they say is a lie, but we mean that we have now learned their character and they cannot be depended upon what they say. When we say that contentment is an habitual thing, we mean that it's a constant thing rather than an occasional thing. Contentment in a Christian doesn't just appear now and then, as some of the stars do in heaven. Some nights you can go out and you can see certain constellations and stars, and the next night they're not there any longer. That's not what contentment is in a Christian. Contentment in a Christian is a continual, constant thing. Not that every moment that individual is going to be manifesting a contentment with that state, but that they have an habitual practice, a bent of the will, by grace, that they have been brought to be content with the providence of God. One action alone does not comprise what a person's made up of. A baseball player may hit a home run in the last game of the World Series and win the game. But that doesn't mean that that person was the home run leader for the whole year. He may never hit a home run the whole year. And when spring training comes next year, he may not even make the team. It's possible for that person to perform one heroic feat and not be known as a home run hitter. It's possible for a person to show an act of kindness by giving away money and helping the poor. But that doesn't make a person a generous or a liberal individual in that sense. When the Bible talks about that we are to be given to hospitality, that's not talking about a spurt here and there. It's talking about an habitual lifestyle wherein that the person becomes known, that if there are needs that come up, that person is known as having a generous heart, a liberal heart that wants to help those who are genuinely in need. So it's said that a contented man then is one that is given to contentment. It's not just one time that he is contented in a particular circumstance, but a contented man is one who has a habitual attitude toward life. You look upon a person's face and you see different individuals have different facial features in their pigmentation. I look out upon faces this morning, I see different colors there. Some of it's real and some of it's artificial. I don't go against the artificial now. You take a person that is ruddy and they have a red face. They have a certain pigmentation in their skin, but that redness is going to be there. Now, I can look upon others and see very white, pale features on the face. But if I can get you mad or make you blush, then your face becomes red, and it's through a passion that suddenly surfaces. But as soon as you get over your passion, the paleness returns. So we could not say of you that you have a red or a ruddy pigmentation. Even though for a temporary moment of time it may appear to be that way, but it will soon fade away. And when we're talking about Christian contentment, we're not talking about that which just suddenly comes on in a passion and then leaves. We're talking about an attitude that's enabled in the heart to respond to the natural affairs of life in a poise that whatever comes and whatever goes, the Christian is enabled to be content in that state. Now, my people, that is a pearl of great price. And it is something that is so valuable, I want to attain it. The Apostle Paul would say he had not yet attained it, but he was seeking out after it. And that he was learning it in the school of providence, that whatever state God put him in, to be content. So a person is not a contented man who just is content once in a while, perhaps when he's pleased and he's happy. But he is one who is so constantly. It's the habit and the complexion of his soul. You that have had children, you've seen them at Christmas time and the holiday seasons, perhaps, when they open a gift, and how pleased they are. And you say, oh my, they're going to be that way the whole year. And you find that's soon not the case. They were pleased and contented over what they had obtained for a moment. And then soon that gift lost its glory, and they were discontented and looking for another one. Mommy, Daddy, what am I going to get next time? What am I going to get here? What am I going to get there? That's the way it is with human nature in general. Human nature may seek out and say, oh, if I could just get this. And then when it's obtained, there may be a temporary pleasure that that gives, but it soon leaves, and the emptiness is there again, and there must be something else to look for. But no, that's not the source of contentment. Contentment is that which comes from God Himself, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by infusing grace in the soul. And it's not what we obtain, it's what we possess internally within. Now, how can we get this comfortable life? Contentment is the source of a comfortable life. And let me state this, that the comfort and peace in life does not consist in how much we have, but how we deal and handle that which we do have. Reflect on that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, dealt head on with this thing when an individual came to him and asked him to handle his inheritance. Wanted him to be the lawyer and take care of an estate that he was about to come into. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And beloved, that goes against the whole grain of modern culture and society. We are taught in our Western civilization that the more toys you have, the more content you're going to be. And our Lord gave a warning, beware of covetousness, because a man's life is not made up of how much a person possesses. So if that be the case then the comfort in life is not to be measured by how much we possess. I do not look at the Joneses and see what the Joneses have and then see if I have that much and see if I'm keeping up with the Joneses. That will only lead to discontentment. Contentment lies within the man, in the heart. And the way to be comfortable in life is not by having our barns filled, but our hearts and minds quieted. But the rich fool felt like that if he just got his barns filled, then everything would be all right. He could say to his soul, Soul, take thine ease. But the soul's ease is not to be viewed on how much the soul obtains, how many barns it has filled. But the soul is to find its comfort in the things of God by resigning its will to the will of God in whatever providence blows across the path. Now, of course, this lays up all kinds of discussions in the realm of doctrine. And with the case of Job, I dealt with an individual here a few weeks ago in which that I was trying to show this thing of contentment and brought up the case of Job. And the individual replied, Oh, but that wasn't God that was doing that to Job. That was the devil that was doing that to Job. And in a sense, the person was right. But in a sense, the person was wrong. Job never attributed what was happening to him to the devil. For he knew, as the text brings out, that the devil had to first go to God and get permission before the devil could touch anything that belonged to Job or to Job's body himself. Satan said, You've built a hedge around him, and I can't get to him. You take away the hedge and let me get through, and then Job will curse you. And then when Satan had done his work, taken away Job's health, his reputation, his wealth, one thing after another, then Job, when he came to the end of himself there in the initial part of his testings, well, he says, The Lord giveth, and the devil taketh away. No, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he had learned a contentment there. That all that comes to pass in life, while it does not make God the author of sin or the cause of evil, yet God has evil and sin under His power and under His control. And that gives serenity in my soul. It gives serenity to know that though the winds are blowing, that God has power over those winds. And thus, there can be peace within while the hurricane is blowing externally in my life. The contented man is a happy man. You believe that? The contented man is a happy man. He may be poor, he may be middle class, he may be wealthy, but if he or she has contentment, they're happy. But you may be poor, you may be middle class, and you may be wealthy and be eat up with discontentment. It's not the state of life externally that you're placed in. It's how you respond to what place God has placed you in at the moment. Discontentment, it is said, is like a drop of poison you put it in a nice cold glass of milk and it spoils the whole glass. You take a person like Ahab in the Old Testament who had access to many, many possessions, and he looked over at Naboth and his vineyard, and in spite of all that Ahab possessed, that one thing that Naboth owned spoiled Ahab enjoying all that he had. Apply that to your own circumstance in life. What do you have this morning possession-wise that I'm talking to? The congregation that I'm speaking to at this present moment, I would consider probably a middle-class congregation. We're not a poverty-stricken congregation as a body, but neither are we a wealthy congregation, one or the other. I look at myself. I see I have good health. I have a faithful wife. I have four children who have brought much joy to my life. I have a nice home, have a good church, cars in the garage, place to walk, place to exercise, food to eat, and money to pay the bills when they come in. Brother Howard, I'm a blessed person. I am a blessed person. But you let me become discontented with one thing, and it can throw me in such a stupor that I can't enjoy any of that which I've just described. One drop can mess up everything to where that I'm no longer appreciative of my wife, my church, my health, my family. Everything that God has blessed me with, let one drop of discontentment come in. And I am so consumed with that discontentment that I can no longer be appreciative of what God has given me. So discontentment is a fretting thing. It's a humor that can eat up the spirit of man. But it must come from within. It does not have to be affected by without. Would we have comfort in our lives? Now listen, we may have it if we want it. So wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you were a believer in grace. I thought that you had taught us time and time again that the human will has no power and has no ability without the grace of God. Yes, we have taught you that from the Word of God. But the human will is nevertheless a will. And I chose the Lord Jesus Christ. True, I chose Him because of grace that was brought into my life and changed my nature. But still, beloved, God addresses us as a moral agent, holding us responsible and accountable for our actions and our choices. And I say again, contentment is something you may have if you want it bad enough. And you know what it's going to cost you? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you becoming immune from everything outside of you and resigning yourself to the will of God and His providence at the present moment. Think on that. It may mean that you may have to give up some plans that you've got that's coming. It may mean that you've got other designs and purposes that you may have to forego. It may mean that the person that you are the most upset with right now, you have got to say, wait a minute. I am not going to let that person upset me anymore. All of us say this expression. And you may not agree with me at the first. You may not agree with me afterwards. That's all right. You've been wrong before. No, seriously. Have you ever made the statement, you just make me so mad. That's not true. Nobody can make you mad unless you choose to respond in such a way to them that it upsets you. Now that's contentment. It is saying, I don't care what you say or do about me, I'm going to go on and be happy. Oh, Shimei may curse David as he's leaving the city. But David says, let him alone. Let him curse. I'm not going to be eat up in my heart by realizing that I'm the king and here's some little old peon here that I could cut his head off in a moment's time. I'm not going to leave the city in defeat and be thinking about that fellow. Oh, I'm going to get even with him. No, let him alone. He's under control of God's providence. Maybe the Lord has a hand in this. That's the way the Lord, or rather David, responded to Shimei and his mistreatment. Now I say again, do you want contentment? You can have it through grace. But what it will do, it will cause you to become immune to what others are saying and doing and what's going on in the world around about you, so that you'll be able to respond in an attitude that says, the Lord's will be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We complain of our troubles. But it is not our troubles that trouble us. Are you with me? It is not Bill Scott that troubles me. Bill may do something toward me that bothers me. But Bill Scott is not the trouble. My troubles are in here in the way I respond to him. All right? So that if I am unhappy and unmiserable, it's by a choice of the way that I have chose to respond to the events of life. And not the events of life themselves. It's not the water without the ship that sinks it. It's the water that leaks through the hole that gets in the ship that sinks it and sends it to the bottom. It's not outward afflictions that can make the life of a Christian sad. A contented heart would sail on the waters of all of those afflictions. But what is it that makes a Christian sad? It's the leak of discontentment that opens up and lets those external events come in. Trouble gets into the heart through the leak of a discontented spirit. And then it becomes upset and disquieted, and the countenance begins to sink, and it begins to droop. Well, what should I do when I find that happening in my life as a Christian? I'm suddenly exposed to a new set of events that I've not faced before. How shall I approach this new set of events? Do like the sailors do. When somebody announces there's a water leaking in the ship, you know what they do? Get out the pumps and plug up the hole and get the water out. You say, well, how do I do that? All right, final passage, Romans chapter 15. Can that be done? Is there hope, Pastor? For an individual to be able to live their life, if they're rich, if they're middle class, if they are poor, can an individual yet be happy and comfortable with life as God's providence has allotted? And I say, yes, they can. Then my next question is, Pastor, how can I do it? I am a sinner. I am predisposed to this. How can I do it? Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I'm here to proclaim this morning that there is hope in God for a comfortable life. I don't care whether that you are the specimen of physical health or whether that your health is being drained from you by cancer. There is hope that you can face life and its events in God. He's a God who imparts hope. If it's a setback on the job, if it's a setback in the marriage, if there's a loss of a loved one in death, there is a message from the gospel that God instills hope. And that this hope brings about peace and joy to those who believe by the act of their own willpower in Adam? No. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's called grace. And we are called upon by our Lord Jesus Christ to ask, to seek, and to knock. And God will grant that grace. Yes, may He give that to us. Do you want comfort? Do you want a peaceful life? I asked you that at the start of the message. What will it cost you? Again, the world outside of you, the flesh, and the devil. You must look to whatever set of circumstances that God's providence has brought you into this service this morning in, and say, I'm here, appointed by God. Speak to me today. And my friend, the waves may blow, and the sun may dry up the externals, but it will not touch where that contented spirit is in the heart. Look to Him today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you don't know the Lord, and God has made you miserable, and incidentally, I believe that that's what He does before He ever brings peace to a sinner's life, is that He makes the sinner upset and miserable in their sin before He brings them to the peace and joy that's in the faith and the gospel. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm here to give you hope today. There is hope in finding a comfort and a happy life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not promise you health and wealth and popularity. God may give you joy and peace and comfort and the Spirit of God through believing. But I can't promise you what else He's going to give and what He's going to take away. But I promise you this, He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can give you hope to face whatever His providence puts you into. And I believe that I could have numerous individuals present this morning stand and testify to that effect. How many of you can say, God has brought me safely thus far, and I'm going to trust in God to lead me home? God's seen me through this, Pastor. God's seen me through that. God was with me when I had a lot of money. God is with me when I had nothing, couldn't pay the bill. God has stood by my side, and I can stand and say He has never left me nor forsaken me. Be content with such things as you have. Learn that. Contentment is independent of what goes on around you and about you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us effectually where life's happiness and comfort truly lies at. That there has been not only a promise given to us, but a providence assigned to us who have come to know the Lord. And that there is the purpose that You have for us, the redemptive work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and even the protection of angels assigned to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And if all of this has been assigned to us, then God, we relax and have peace and joy today in the midst of this present state that You've placed us in. But we look to you because we know that you are a God who's, while your purpose is unchanging, your providence is continually changing for us, working out your purposes. And so as days come ahead, there's going to be changes take place in our lives. Some of them's going to be adverse. And we pray for grace to enable us to maintain the proper poise to face all of life's events, the good along with the evil, and to claim that great promise that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to your purpose. That if you be for us, who can be against us? That in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Lord, if there are any here today that don't know the Lord, don't know you in the free pardon of sin, might this be the day of salvation. May they come to you and trust you, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, that loves and delights in saving sinners. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.